Okay. I'm almost with you. Here we are. Okay, very good. Excellent, excellent. Say, about a week and a half ago, a number of us were up at Enzo's when the Test of Time band was there. So, of course, the Test of Time band's right here now, too. But which is excellent. Yeah, very good, wonderful, very faithful. But anyway, we had a great time. And there was a number of things going on that were just a lot of fun that night. And one of them was some of us were at a certain table, being very dignified, but nonetheless enjoying the entire evening. And the table right next to us was getting just a little bit out of hand. They were fine, but they got more out of hand outside. But then it came inside. So I sat at that table. It turned out it was somebody's birthday, and that was great. And I was sitting next to, I think, one of the relatives of one of the young people was having a birthday party. And she and I were talking, this is great, and I live around here and all this. And I say, I do, but I just moved here and all this. And she says, well, what brought you here? So, well, my job. Oh, well, what's your job? Well, I'm the pastor at St. Francis. Wall went up. Just like that. Yeah. So, I tried another 30 seconds or so to have a conversation. Went back to the more dignified table. Oh, my. Turns out, yeah. What's that? The shepherd at St. Francis? Right. Yeah. I've seen that wall go up faster. Ooh, I hope you bathed before you showed up. Okay. Nonetheless, her friend who was sitting right next to her, turns out, is a very faithful Christian going to another church around here, and told me a few minutes later, let's keep praying for her and all this. I said, you got it. Okay. Now, this is what I want you to know about that incident. I consider that exchange that I had where the wall went up a success. That was a complete success. And it was a complete success because I extended some kind of invitation. Even if it was only implied before the wall went up, I did say, well, come by sometime. But I made that invitation, and that is a success. The rest of it, whether that person embraces faith, shows up at church, does anything at all with that, is completely up to God. My part is try to share what I have. And God's part is to make it happen. Paul said at one point, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Those of you who have invited people, some of them repeatedly, each time you do it, it is a success. And you never know along the way what God is doing with that invitation. Whether just a half a sentence, would you come with me on Sunday? Maybe just enough to take them one step further to that complete abandonment and radical discipleship in Christ. But that's what's up to God. We're going to be looking at that for a little while and to see how that works, because our part in it actually goes much deeper than that. It goes deeper than saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Although that's the face of it. That's usually what comes forward. But there's something underneath it that is extremely challenging for us. And that's what I'm going to look at today and for the next few weeks. And we're going to share a lot about that, actually. One of the things, too, that we have in a liturgical church, and most liturgical churches will look at this, is it's also part of the Christian year to see how that works. And as you know, the first Sunday, the first day of the Christian year, is the first Sunday of Advent. And you go from Advent through Epiphany, Lent, Easter, and so forth, to, today, which is Pentecost. All that is about the life of Jesus. Trinity Sunday is almost every year, this year it is, exactly one halfway through the Christian year. And from Trinity Sunday through around the circle through to Advent is our response to what God does. We have the revelation of God in the first half, our response to it in the second half. So it's in our cycle. It's in what we do. Now, I need to be completely transparent. I didn't think of that myself. Bishop Johnston said that at a conference we were at, and I just stole it.
Just took it. Sorry, but I thought I should come clean on that.
So, we are in church, right? Okay,
let me go back to my notes here. All right. Part of what goes on when you and I are responding to God by extending an invitation to somebody is that we are tapping in to the peace of Jesus, to his promise, I will never leave you or forsake you. And there's something about the peace of Jesus which is unique. And we even heard it in the gospel today. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So I'm going to take a look at that. And then I want to get some very specific ways that we can share this morning that you receive the peace of Jesus and what it means. So, let's start out by looking at it this way. The peace that Jesus gives is not like what the world gives. When you have peace from the world, you start thinking, man, everything is great. This is wonderful. Excellent. But what could be better? Things are coming off without a hitch. I had more today than yesterday, to kind of steal from that old gospel hymn. And that's what we do. We think that's what peace is. That's the peace the world gives. It's fleeting. You still might have it all and still be, you know, hard to live with, or whatever your case may be. All kinds of things like that are going on. The peace that Jesus gives is a peace in which you know you are loved by him. That's the peace of Jesus. You hear God call you by name. You hear God say to you, you are my child, and in you I am well pleased. And you come to realize you do nothing for that. You didn't earn it. You didn't live up to it. Even if your family was that way, or your first boss or whatever, you know, some formative time in your life where that was imprinted, you must live up to this or else you won't be all right. Jesus tells you immediately, before anything, before time began, from eternity, from before creation, he was looking at you and said, you are my child, and in you I am well pleased. That's the peace that Jesus gives. He says to you, you are my workmanship. That Greek word for workmanship can also be translated poem. You are the one I am creating. You are the one who carries incredible things of my spirit into the world. It's you who does that. All of that comes from the peace that Jesus gives. And that's what he gives to us by his spirit. Okay, well, I want to move into a kind of deeper application of this, but the first thing I want to know, do you have any questions about that at all that you want to pose right now?
Richard? It's not a question. I was just thinking, when you said, regardless of where we are, he is well pleased. But what if he's not well pleased? I mean, I understand he loves him.
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And just so we get it on the MP3 that's going to go onto the website, Richard is saying, I understand that we don't earn it, and he's well pleased. But what if he's not well pleased? I know he loves me, but what if he's not well pleased? Excellent question. Often what will happen with us is that we'll be tested, and we won't do well with that test. And the difference between being tested by somebody else and being tested by God is you never flunk God's test. You just keep taking it till you pass. That's what it is. Because he's pleased with you. There's nothing you can do that in which he would be personally displeased with you. But the ability for you to pass the test, following his way, will bring you into a wilderness or a pruning time or some kind of corrective. He disciplines the children that he loves. That's all a sign of how he loves you and is forming you to be like him. I think I shared a few weeks ago, part of the Christian life is death, then burial, then resurrection. And the death and burial can be interpreted as punishment. But it's really us becoming more like Jesus. Is that getting at what you were asking?
Absolutely.
Okay, great. Excellent. All right. Very good. Anything else? Okay. All right. This is what I would like to do right now. I need a volunteer who has very nice penmanship. Somebody in this room at this time.
Nobody wants to like have their handwriting judged, so there we go.
We can print, and that doesn't.
Print, yeah.
Mine's legible. You want to be one?
Oh, yeah. First grade teacher. That would be the one.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Except you can't work on spelling.
Yeah. You may have to sit somewhere, and so you can
just
lean on that.
Okay.
Or a speaker over here, and I can do it. Excellent. Okay.
Heather, would you rather have the podium?
I'm okay. Okay. I'm used to leaning over.
Okay. And over a chair.
I feel like I'm in court.
All right. Thank you. That's great. All right. Now, to be transparent again, I stole this that I'm going to do now from the bishop's conference. Also, it wasn't from the bishop himself. It was from somebody else, the main presenter. But I thought, well, this is workable. So I took it, and we're going to use it today.
They probably did.
They stole it from somewhere else. In fact, if you know somebody who says they've had an original thought, you need to bump them up their prayer list. Your prayer list just a little bit. Okay. This is how this works. An item for St. Francis at this time, as I've been hinting somewhat directly, is inviting people. And some of you have been very faithful at that and invited everybody that you have an opportunity to invite and invited them again and again and don't quite know what else to do. So what I want to do is make a list that Heather's going to write down. What are some of the experiences, some of the fears that you have, some of the resistance you would have right now to inviting someone? I mean, if you had the opportunity, there you are, you're looking at the person, and you're thinking, I'm going to invite that person to St. Francis, and something comes up within you. What is it?
Rejection,
yes. Chuck, did you have something?
I don't have anything, I was just asking.
I knew that about you. That's right. doesn't flinch ever. Okay. All right.
The fear that your relationship with those people will change.
Yeah, your relationship would change for the negative. Yeah. Excellent. Any others?
There's sometimes a barrier, like if you're a boss, inviting people that you want to invite, they might be people who you have to supervise, so it's like you don't want to at work, you don't want to...
Yeah. Is it fair to say you might invite somebody or you have more influence than a normal relationship and they would say yes insincerely? Just so they don't get in trouble with you.
Yeah.
We'll accept any way that you write that book. There's a couple other pages after that.
What is intimidation?
The fear that, like you said when you were talking to that person, that all of a sudden with that person a wall will go up,
right,
and then you don't get to have that relationship.
Yeah, they not only reject your religious faith, they reject you completely. Yeah. End of story right there. Yeah.
What if they show up and they don't like it?
Right. inconceivable, but nonetheless. That what if they don't like it? What if, especially if they don't like what you like. Sonny.
Also, I think probably the different branches of the Christianity would be a block for one person thinking like, okay, if I say come to my church, which is so-and-so, it would be something that it would be almost like a no-no to that person, and then automatically you have your defenses to begin with.
Yes.
So you won't ask the question.
Right. Yeah, what if it's a Christian of another tradition? Or they're Jewish.
Or even Muslim for that matter.
Islam, Hindu, Buddhist. I mean, within 15 minutes of the spot is the Richmond Hindu Center, the Richmond Buddhist Center, all kinds of other churches that come from Asia.
What if it's a person from another race who's a friend of yours, and you know, I'm worried about how they feel here.
Right.
How they'd be received.
Right. Yeah. Well, I mean, we would certainly be welcoming, but would they believe it? How
right,
long would it take
right.
for them to believe that? Sure. Because of some other history that they may have had or some other group. Absolutely. Yeah, excellent. How are we doing, Heather? Okay. Do you have any others?
Laziness.
How about what?
Laziness.
Yeah, laziness.
Apathy.
Right. Yeah, I'm going to have to do something. If they say yes, I'm going to have to do some more. Right. Yeah. It's status quo is the more positive way of saying that. Yeah.
How about just waiting for the right moment to ask?
Waiting for the right moment. Yes. Which may never come, you know, even after Jesus returns. It still may not be the right moment. Yeah, okay, excellent.
Not the assumption that they're already taken care of.
Yeah, maybe they're already, yeah. And, you know, they seem fine to me. Yeah. How about this one? What if they ask me a question and I don't know the answer? Like, what if they ask? Yeah, right. All right, great.
Now, if you show up on Sunday, he'll tell.
Yeah. 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 Maybe that guy could make it up like God.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, what if somebody asks you, you invite them to church? Well, I don't want to go to church because why does God allow suffering? And you know the issue is not that they're worried about why God allows suffering. They're just trying to stop you from inviting them again. Yeah. Okay, great. Any others? We have 10 already.
Right, but it doesn't believe in organized institutions, so yeah. Religious institutions. So anytime we talk about it, we'll go, I have a private thing,
Yeah, if he's saying he has a friend who doesn't believe in organized religion, just does his own private thing, or maybe informally with friends, or whatever it may be. That, by the way, is a growing specific demographic niche called nuns. I don't mean Roman Catholic sisters. I mean people who when they take the demographics, they check N-O-N-E, religious preference, none. Because they don't like organized religion, they've been burnt somewhere, whatever it may be.
That's the biggest growing in college. That's what college students say. Over a quarter of them, it's getting higher every year. Say that.
Well, it's also, they're sort of putting up a wall. Where do you go from there?
Right. Yeah. Do you remember my friend who, when I met him at the gym, a few months, he says, what do you do for work? I'm a pastor. And he says, really? I hate the church. Remember
him? Yes.
He told me the reason he hated the church. And he said, my father died of cancer, and before he died, I was talking to the priest, and the priest said, this is a test for your father. And then within the year, my mother was dying of cancer, and the priest said the same thing.
You need divine love first.
True. And I volunteered for that position. to be the next priest. But he was slowly coming back to Jesus. He was so put off by that. It had been a number of years since he had been in the church. He would choose none.
I've run into people who just don't want to be evangelized and part of religion or to be asked to monk. If they don't go to church, no one can ask them those things.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, you just don't want to be asking the asker or the askee. Yeah. Just there's nothing. It's like getting mail or something. From the mailbox to the trash can. Yeah.
And I think, personally, a lot of people are just like to be private about the subject of religion. It's just like they might be not religious, but spiritual. Uh-huh. To the point that, right. that they just, we don't need church because we're spiritual enough that we could do it on our own.
Yes.
And that's, I've seen a lot of people like that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. People who say, I don't need church to be able to have a relationship with God. That's right. Because God's after them no matter what. If they've never been to church, that's absolutely right. What we need church for is to be equipped to be doing the ministry God has called each of us to do. It's mutually equipped. Chuck?
A lot of people don't want to be part of church until it's their time.
Yeah, we call that hatches, matches, and dispatches. Yeah, Chuck was saying a lot of people don't want to have involvement with the church until they're ready to die. They're going to die. You know, and I very cynically said that's hatches, matches, and dispatches. Can that be erased from the tape? Does anybody know?
Proverbial cramming for your finals?
Yes, that's right. Now, a lot of these last few, three or four, they all come under the main category of I'll be rejected. If I invite a person at this point in their life, I'll be rejected because they don't like organized religion, they're waiting until they die, whatever it may be. They're not going to accept my reason for going to church. They don't want it for themselves personally, so they'll reject that portion. Okay. Anyone want to add any others?
I think sometimes it's a time confliction because people work full time. They
yes.
have their, it gets their day to rest. They don't want to get up early. You know, they don't want to put themselves out.
Yeah, that would be a reason that you would hear, and that could be the reason that they would bring that to you. Either they're rejecting your religion, or they don't want to have anybody else push them in any other direction at all for any reason, which ties into you'd be afraid of compromising your relationship with them because now they see you as pushy. Okay. Well, let's look. How many do we have? 16. We have 16. A few of them may be conflated together. Well, could you maybe like stand right here and hold it up?
Carol,
may I?
Can you have a stick on the wall? It says
what beautiful handwriting, Heather. My goodness.
Isn't that wonderful?
She's a teacher.
Okay.
Speed writing.
All of these, okay, rejection, changing your relationship to something negative, feeling that you might intimidate someone else to say yes, and you don't want to do that. They won't like the experience, which comes into question your personal judgment. What if they're from a different Christian church, and for whatever reason, think ours is not up to snuff, or they can't take part? Will someone of a different race feel welcome and comfortable? So we might, and we know we welcome, but we might not invite them because we're worried about how they feel. Laziness? waiting for the right moment, assuming they are taken care of. and that would be the nuns as well as some other things, asks you a question and you don't know the answer. You're afraid that that would happen. And you'd be afraid of the one that I would give him to. How do you get someone to move from private worship to organized worship, to where it's a community? And then removing a negative experience within the church. Or helping them. Yeah, they had that. So, okay. We got some more. The fear that someone will think you want something from them, money or time or whatever it may be. Helping someone to see he or she does need God or the church. And that's, maybe you can't get that help or whatever. Helping someone see he or she needs God before the nearing of death. That may be, you don't want to push them. You're not looking so good. Busy schedules. You have something to do, so you don't want to push them. Great. All right, honey, thank you. Yeah. Yeah, right there, so fine. Yeah, let's hear it for Heather. Yeah. Here's what I want to suggest. All of those, in one way or another, are a negative thing within us. They are a resistance that comes up within us. And here's the point for us. That's where God is working in you. If you're afraid someone's going to ask a question, for example, and you don't know the answer, that issue is where God is working in your heart. If you're afraid that you'll be rejected because of the invitation you make, that's the issue where God is working in your heart. Any of these at all. And what I want to do is describe how that works over the next few weeks. And I'll pull out a number of these each Sunday, look at each one to show how God's perfect love casts out fear. When that fear is cast out, you then become successful at making an invitation. And you're ready to have God go ahead and do whatever God's going to do in the life of that other person, and it'll be all right with you. Even if they have a negative kind of reaction to you, you know that God's working on that place of fear within your own heart. And he's making you to be more like Jesus. That's the path for inviting people to come. And it's God who gives the growth. So if you have invited 73 people already this year, none of them have come, that can be discouraging, but it's not a failure. That is you being faithful to the love God has poured into your heart and allowing him to be transforming your heart and casting out any fear. And as you go along with that, you become more and more like Jesus. You become more and more the way he was in the way he related to people. And there becomes something that's attractive about you that is a little more transparent and able to be seen in that invitation. Even if the invitation is declined a number of times, there's still something in it. Because you are being transformed. Your fear is being cast aside. You are becoming more like Jesus. And that has an attraction to it. You become a person who extends the kingdom wherever you may be. And that's our calling. That's our ministry. And we become not a group that gathers on Sunday here and then goes off to do whatever we do and then comes back, hoping that a bridge is built into this place. The bridge also goes the other way. And what we receive here, you carry into another place, into another set of relationships, into people who may not come this week, but they start receiving from you because of the way you handle rejection
or you handle intimidation, or you handle the situation where somebody asks you a question that you can't answer. It's at that point, the way you handle that next step, that God will use to bring people closer to himself.
Another reason. As you begin inviting Jesus to do his work in your life, which is casting out these pockets of resistance and fear, others who see it begin asking questions that only the gospel can answer. That's what you want. When someone has that coincidental, God-ordained encounter with you, and questions come up within them, you want those questions to be of the kind that only the gospel can answer. You get to that point by allowing Jesus to cast out your fear, actually inviting him to do it. Okay? Well, we are going to hang around for a potluck afterwards, and if you want to talk a little further about that, that would be good. It's probably a good time now to go on to a prayer and to the table. So let's stand. Oh, by the way, I should encourage you this way. What's God telling you about what you're afraid of? And what does God want you to do about what he's telling you? That would be what to think about this week. Okay, let's confess our faith.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge our baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Father, we pray for your holy Catholic Church.
That we all may be one.
Grant that every member of the Church may truly and humbly serve you.
That your name may be glorified by all people.
We pray for all bishops, priests, and deacons.
That they may be faithful ministers of your words and sacraments.
We pray for all who govern and hold authority in the nations of the world.
That there may be justice and peace on the earth.
Give us grace to do your will in all that we undertake.
That our works may find favor in your sight.
Have compassion on those who suffer from any grief or trouble.
That they may be delivered from their distress.
Give to the departed eternal rest.
Let light perpetual shine upon them.
We praise you for your saints who have entered into joy.
And may we also come to share in your heavenly kingdom.
Let us pray for our own needs and those of others. Please feel free to add your own petitions, either silently or aloud. Yeah.